When we participate in the Lord's table, the blessed love feast that our Lord has prepared for us and has charged us to partake of, who says, "This do in remembrance of me," it's not in order to remember me, it's in remembrance of me, so that we are always to have in our minds, in our hearts, the wondrousness of redeeming grace. And I was thinking, who it is, who shall hear the word of God? Who shall receive and rejoice in the word of God? And the truth is, only those who have been broken for sin. Only those who have come under such a work of God that they see the horrendousness of sin that separated them from God, and the vileness of it, and have heard the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And who is it that will remain faithful and who will not wander away from him, even though, as we sometimes sing, we are prone to wander? Lord, I feel it. Who is it? Those who love thee most at thy dear cross will dearest, closest, Lord, abide. Is that the way it goes? So, I'm drawn always to some particular passage dealing in some aspect of salvation when we have the Lord's table. And there are many of them in the book of Romans, of course. We have the epistle to the Romans that expounds and opens to us the wondrousness of the gospel. And so I want to look there in this morning in Romans chapter 5. And the text will be taken particularly from verses 9 through 11. But we'll begin our reading at verse 1. In Romans chapter 5, I'll read the first 11 verses. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, the at-one-ment, being brought into wondrous reconciliation to God on one basis alone, the blood of Jesus Christ." Fanny Crosby wrote a hymn I wish we had available and could sing here more. "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." That's a tremendous hymn, and one that, of course, many love. What a faith in Christ and joy that Fanny Crosby had in him. And she lived in the hope of glory. She lived with the desire to see her Lord. You see, she was blind. And the desire of her heart was that the first sight she would have would be of her Savior, of Him who died for her and rose again and saved her by His grace. And so she understood and realized, though she was physically blind, nothing would prevent that glorious sight that was coming. So she lived in the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul has already stated, to the blessing of every soul who truly knows Christ, who's truly been brought to behold the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the wondrousness of His one eternal sacrifice for sin, meeting Him at the cross. That's where we meet Him. And that's a wondrous thing. Depending only upon His finished work of redemption. Having a present access to be able to come to God through Him. The apostle makes known that not even the troubles we have in this world can rob of the rejoicing of the hope that is afforded the saints. Tribulation has its work, does its work in removing us from the vanities of this world and our hopes in this life, and lifts our hearts to our Lord. And so when that is understood properly, even the trials, even the hard things, even the disappointments have their work. So Paul could say in verse 3, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. He's talking about the hope of glory. He's talking about the anticipation of being forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by God's grace, when He brings us savingly to know our blessed Savior, when He becomes the object of our heart's supreme love, when love for His love, we love Him, and we love Him supremely, and we have the desire to honor Him, to live unto Him now, to be with Him forever. Sometimes along the course of that pilgrimage in which we are to walk through this life and in this world, we can become disturbed because we recognize that we still have a warfare with sin. We still have that proneness in this life to be carried away with things that are empty. And sometimes we may be even brought to doubt, are we really one of the Lord's? And yet, by God's grace, if you've been brought to the Christ of the cross, if you've been brought to know the Son of God and look to Him and find the wondrousness of your salvation only in Him and only by His cross, the Apostle Paul gives us an incredible encouragement in this passage that He who did the work to begin with is not going to vacate it. It's He who has saved, who shall save. So that when we comprehend that our salvation is in His hands, that becomes one of the most blessed truths that we could receive. God assures us in these verses, particularly as we look this morning to verses 9 through 11 here, that we who are saved by God's marvelous grace in Christ shall be saved from coming wrath. The day of judgment is coming. It is absolutely certain. It is unavoidable. Every member of the human race shall stand before God in judgment. And for the sinner, it is a day of wrath, because sin is the most evil thing there is. And sin that offends the holy living God shall be judged in the sinner. And hell is a reality. whether men are afraid to speak of it or not. There's coming a day of wrath. And to know that God has saved us in time and shall save us from the wrath to come, just like Paul spoke of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, when he spoke of the great truth that God has delivered us from the wrath to come. That's because of the forgiveness, the cleansing of sin, and being brought into reconciliation with God Himself. And so, when we recognize that it's Christ who saves, and that it's He who continues to save, and that He is the one who shall deliver in the day of coming wrath, we can rest in a glorious truth. The Lord Jesus Christ declared that those who are of the faith that God gives shall not come into condemnation, but is passed, already passed, from death unto life, in that what we find to be in our Bibles a being born again, a new birth. God's promise to all who are in Christ, a promise that cannot fail because God cannot fail. The promise to all who are in Christ, to all who have been brought to repentance from sin and faith in Christ alone, that promise is the promise of eternal life. God never fails to keep His promises. He always does. And so John the Apostle can write in 1 John 2, verse 25, "This is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life." That gift is wondrous. That gift was given the moment, by God's grace, He brought you into the knowledge of and the faith of His Son, to trust in Him and Him alone. The Apostle Paul in the Epistle to Titus shows that our confidence in God's promise may be absolutely certain, not because of anything in us, not because of something we do or add to what God has done, but because of His own glorious immutability. That's a big word. It's used theologically. Immutability. It has, though, a biblical basis. It does not simply mean that God doesn't change. It means He cannot change. He is absolutely immutable. He is the same. He is the eternal God. All of His wondrous attributes we may absolutely rejoice in, because He cannot change. Because He cannot change, He cannot lie. He tells us the truth. We can believe His word. "Hath He said, and shall He not do?" That was even Balaam, I think, who said that, who understood that, the false prophet in the Old Testament. God keeps His word. He does what He says. His promises are more certain than the rising of the sun tomorrow morning. And God, Paul says, as he writes to Titus, "who cannot lie, promised before the world began." It's His purpose, His decree. So our true blessedness should bring our constant rejoicing. Because our true blessedness is not in our changing circumstances in the world. You see, there can be a great problem if you're looking for your happiness in the world because things in your condition are right and they fit what you think they ought to be. I got news for you. You're going to be miserable. This world is a changing place. I think of what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, we can be caught up in very difficult times. We're in strange times, even now. Maybe God in His wondrous grace is removing our hearts from things that perish to things that are eternal, where our hearts ought to be to begin with. And so our blessedness is not in our changing conditions in this world. Our blessedness and our joy is to be in God, in the living God, who cannot change, who never changes, whose purpose will never fail. And if you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, if by God's grace you come as a broken sinner to trust Him and Him only, to look to Him and recognize here is God's salvation in the person and by the work of His Son alone, then you have a glorious justification. You've been brought into a right standing with God Himself, reconciled to God. In the enjoyment of the complete forgiveness of sin. What a blessing that is. What a blessing to be forgiven, to be cleansed from sin. And God makes it known to us who are come, who are brought to know the Son of God and to trust Him only. What a glorious salvation. Our condition in the world then may become unchanging. It can be difficult at times, and is. And so our rejoicing is to be in our God. Our rejoicing is to be in our Lord, just as Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. And yes, he repeated it because it seems like a strange charge sometimes. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We're to understand and lay hold of the blessed truth that salvation is all of God. And thus, it's all to the praise of His glory, and that from start to finish. We'll take none of it. It's all His. And is not yet finished in us. It's finished by the cross. Redemption is finished. But God's work in us is not finished. It's ongoing. But it shall be finished. And that without doubt. You see, we who have been saved are being saved. Even now. And we who are now being saved shall be saved. When Christ comes and is revealed the second time. And so what about our confidence? What about our place of real joy? We have it in these verses. In Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. Where we find the much more and the shall be of our salvation. In verses 9 and 10. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Because of what God has done for us in Christ, and because it is certain, without doubt, Paul tells us what God shall do for us through Christ. You'll notice it's all in Him. So let's begin at the glorious truth that what God has done to secure our salvation from sin and our reconciliation to Him has all been done completely, totally, through the work of Christ on our behalf. Even apart from us and His work. And it is Christ, it's He alone, who secures our peace with God. We who have been called by his gospel, who have heard his word, who are brought to look to Christ only and trust and rest only in his finished redemption. And this reconciling work of Christ on our behalf. Not our work. It's God's work. Not something we contribute to. It's what God himself does. Sovereignly. Christ taking our place before the bar of God's justice. Christ, the sinless Son of God, the sinless Jesus, Christ, in our place, dying for us, bearing the whole brunt of God's wrath. And that's incredible, because on those few hours on the cross, our Lord bore all the wrath that sinners shall forever experience. No one ever suffered like he. And yet he did it for us who are called and who believe, who trust in him. Taking our place before the bar of God's justice. Putting away our sins. You see, we were enemies, just like we have the word here in Romans 5:9. We were God's enemies. Sin made us enemies to God. Enemies to the living God. Enemies to the God who created us. Enemies to the one to whom we owe everything. Enemies to him who is perfect in holiness. And Christ removed the enmity between God and us by removing our sins and bringing us into union with his death, so that in God's justice we died with him. We died with Christ. The reconciling work of Christ on our behalf was not our work. It's God's work. It was his work. It is his work alone. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Having made peace, not because of something we do or contribute, but by the blood of his cross. You see, the whole basis of our justification, the whole basis of a right standing before God, is because, as we sometimes sing, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Ah, if you come to know that cleansing from sin, if you come to know that wondrousness of eternal forgiveness, if you come to know the gloriousness that all condemnation is forever removed because Christ died for you, how blessed you are. How blessed. What could take our hearts if that's a reality in us, in this world? How glorious. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. It's God's, not us, who did the greatest of all work, redeeming us, reconciling us to himself, bringing about the at-one-ment. And this is now something that has taken place in God's redeemed and regenerate people. Now, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. This is a present reality. And it's as certain as God is God. This is our real hope of salvation, isn't it? God reconciles us to himself because he, by his own sovereign, independent will, through the wondrous accomplished work of Jesus Christ in him crucified for us, has himself become reconciled to us. But not simply that we're reconciled to God, he's reconciled to us. Oh, that's so glorious. That's so wondrous. It's through the suasion of this glorious truth. It's through the suasion of the central truth of the gospel that we're drawn to Christ. And the central truth of this gospel is found here in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, we couldn't do anything. We didn't have any strength. No spiritual strength. No ability in ourselves. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. O dear saint, do you not remember when you came as a poor and needy and broken sinner to recognize and realize that Christ died on that cruel cross to deliver you from sin, to redeem you unto himself, to make you his? Do you not, dear saint, remember meeting Christ at the cross? I know what a wondrous and wondrous thing it is. And the suasion of God that draws by love divine. This is the glorious truth by which God conquers our souls. There are those who have a wrong view of divine sovereignty and salvation. They think, well, God then forces us, makes us against our will some way come to him and come to Christ. No such thing. No such thing whatsoever. God loves us. He conquers us. He does it all. He breaks down every resistance in us so that, yes, there is irresistible grace. But he doesn't do it by brute force. He does it by making known to us a love that we cannot deny. He does it to us by wondrous grace, by love divine, all loves excelling, by showing us the cross and that this is his doing. We transgressed against him. We are the sinners. We left him. We went our own way. We would have continued to do so had not he shown us the cross. Christ, the Holy Son of God, dying in our place and making known that this is his love toward us. And by the suasion of that love, he draws us. And we come. We come to Christ. Not by brute force. By love. The wondrous gospel. A glorious gospel. We're brought to surrender ourselves to him, accepting by faith and only by faith the terms of God's reconciliation. As Paul could write to the Corinthians. You know, we need to know that sometimes. We need to be reminded of that often, don't we? We don't want to just have this and have it somewhere in the past and forget it. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he was writing to those he considered to be the called of Jesus Christ. He was writing to those who knew the Son of God. Oh, they had a lot of problems. They had many difficulties. My, it's probably the most problem child Paul had among the churches. Yet he writes to them in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21. Now therefore we are ambassadors for God, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why? For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Even you and I, when we feel a distance from God, hear his word. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The barrier is gone. And communion with him has been opened. If God by grace alone has done this work for us, and done it all by the death of his Son, shall we entertain any unbelieving doubt about our future state? You see, that's what Paul is telling us here. Verses 9 and 10 of Romans 5. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Just as much as it is by Christ that we're now saved. He saves. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He saves. Christ is Savior. Sometimes people put stickers on their car, Jesus saves. But they don't believe it. They think they got to do something to save themselves. Salvation is because Christ himself saves. And just as much as he saves us, just as much as now by God's grace, he has saved us. It is only through him or by him that we shall be saved. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, not by what we do, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is, because he lives, was raised from the dead. The wrath of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. Hardly anybody believes it anymore, but it's coming. And men shall stand before God. We look at all the ills in the world. They're going to be rectified. God himself will take care of it. We're going to say, why do men get by with this? They don't. It's just that judgment has not yet come. Sometimes we make a wrong application of that. Biblically, judgment is coming. There is a day when God shall judge the world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And the wrath of God is coming, as well as the eternal, complete salvation of God's people. The wrath of God is coming. It's shown to be a more fearful thing than all the calamities that befall this world. We look sometimes at horrific things. We'll see in third world countries where they don't have very firm structures, and earthquake come and kill thousands. Or we look at fires, or we look at great hurricanes and great storms that arise on the earth. We see calamities that come. Forest fires that destroy property and take homes. Those things are nothing in comparison of what is coming on this world. Sin is a horrendous thing. Horrendous. So, yeah, it's shown there. No, not in the highest sense. In the highest sense, where is sin shown to be the horrendous thing it is, and that which deserves and shall find the wrath of God? Where do we see that without exception in the highest way? At the cross. At the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. You want to see the horrendousness of sin? Look at the cross. The one who had no sin and yet put himself into the position of sinners and died for others. God spared not his own son. That's how serious it is. Let the world mock. Let the world think that God's some old grandfather. He's the infinite, eternal, sovereign, living God, infinitely holy, and he shall bring wrath on this world in judgment. The meek and lowly Jesus. In Matthew 13 says, the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's the Lord Jesus who said that. Wrath is coming. So how blessed is it to be delivered from sin and therefore delivered from wrath? How blessed. How glorious. The confirmed sinner who now makes a mock of sin, who lives for sinful pleasures, who lives for this world, who ignores God and tries to put far away the thought of death, who will not now hear the word of God, shall surely hear the word of God in the day of judgment. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's just as much the word of God as God so loved the world. Just as much as God has saved us from our sins, he shall, with as much certainty, save us from his coming wrath. Because deliverance from sin is deliverance from the justice of God's divine wrath. How Paul could rejoice when he went to Thessalonica to preach the gospel. Didn't stay there long because they hated him other than the believers. And you and I, we're not going to be loved by the fallen world. There were those who reported to Paul because he didn't stay long in Thessalonica, but long enough to preach the gospel to where there were those who heard. There were those who were saved by God's wondrous grace. And he says, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had into you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Just as it is God's work through Christ to save us from sin now, it is God's work that shall deliver us safe in the coming day of judgment. Don't we love those passages that teach us ultimately, yes, we shall persevere in faith, but not because something drawn from us, because of God's grace. This is Peter writes, 1 Peter 1:5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's God who begins this work. It's He who regenerates and gives us life in Christ, newness of life that brings us to know Him and to know the wonders of redeeming love in our blessed Savior. It's He who does this. And Paul can assure the afflicted and persecuted Philippians that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's all through Christ. Dear brother and sister in Christ, it's all through Christ. All by His work alone. It's by Him in perfect concert with the Father that secures our arrival safely with Him for the eternal ages to come. That's why I can say in John 6:39, "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which you hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." Do we not love to hear Him pray in John 17 in that great high priestly prayer? Do we not marvel that we enter into that sacredness between the Father and the Son? How glorious! "And now, O Father, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me." I'm glad that my keeping's in the hands of God. I'm glad our keeping is ultimately in the hands of our Savior. Aren't you? That's in His sovereign hands. So, nothing, no one shall ever be able to separate us from Him. Why? The only thing that separated us from God was sin. And there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because sin has been remitted, put away. You know, sometimes this is a hard thing for us to fully accept, because we struggle with sin. I struggle with sin. I have memories of sin. They're tormenting memories sometimes, shameful memories. Don't you? Don't you have shameful memories of sin? Difficult sometimes to deal with. Causing us to say, "How could God love a sinner, a wretch like me?" But He always draws us back to the cross. Always to Christ. Always to the fact that He has been merciful to our unrighteousness, as He said through one of the prophets. That's why He gave us the table. This is His love feast, not the amount of it. We don't take very much bread and wine, but the meaning of it. The gloriousness of God's grace in salvation. Salvation's of God. Salvation's all of God. It's all of His grace. And forever it shall be only to the praise of the glory of His grace. So, if God has done this wondrous great thing, justified us, reconciled us to Himself, on one basis, only one, none other, one, no other, nothing added, by the death of His Son. If God has reconciled us by the death of His Son, shall He not also now save us? As verse 9, "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." And if verse 9 is the declaration of what God shall do, shall save us. Verse 10 is the reason that we may be absolutely assured of what he shall do. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. If God reconciles his enemies, if it's God who does this reconciling work when we were enemies, if God reconciles us to himself when we were enemies freely by his grace, as we're taught in Scripture, could we possibly doubt that he will save us because now we're his friends? He reconciled his enemies. Now he's going to save his friends. If he's done the one, surely we can understand he's going to do the other. And if by his death Christ our Lord reconciled us to God, shall not the risen and living Christ complete the work of salvation and personally deliver us in the coming day of judgment? We who are now saved shall be saved. Salvation's of him. It's in his hands. He's given us a gift. He makes known who they are, to whom this wondrous gift of eternal life belongs, who can't perish. My sheep. My sheep. Hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. My sheep. My sheep. You, who sheep of Christ. You to whom I have this responsibility to minister the word of God, because he called me with three words. Know what they are? Feed my sheep. He assures that his sheep hear him. A voice far greater than this feeble one, than this struggling one, than this old preacher. I'm sorry about that. Older preacher. But he's the one. He's the one who does all the saving. And what Christ has secured for us, what he has secured for us, is the guarantee of what he shall secure for us. What he has done guarantees what he shall do, which is matter for our rejoicing. No matter our outward condition, it is great matter for our rejoicing, no matter what takes place in the world. We get our focus too much on this life and the things that are happening and the things that can happen. That's happened along the course and time to time in my own ministry. I get distracted. I can look at things that are happening, things that people have their causes, you know, and they want you to get involved in their causes, and their causes seem right. And yet there are times when I found those causes have distracted me from my main business. And my main business is to preach the saving gospel of the Son of God and expound his word and teach his people. And that gospel is to be supreme always. At all times, it doesn't matter what's taking place in this world. Preach the word. What we learn in this passage is that our glorification is certain because through Christ's atonement, by his work alone of self-sacrifice on our behalf and for our sakes, by redeeming us to God, by purchasing peace between God and us, we're brought into a permanent state of justification. We're always justified through Christ, always by God's grace. If by God's grace, through faith, he's brought us to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are justified freely, forever. Can you be more justified? No. Perfect justification. Can you be less justified? No. Justification does not admit of degrees. Justified freely, forever. The conscious blessings of being now reconciled to God, including redemption from sin and perfect peace between God and us, and wondrous, open boldness to come to the very throne of grace by the blood of his Son. There is nothing in this world that can begin to compare to that blessedness. How cannot that help but produce joy? Joy in the knowledge that God will bring us into an eternal state of glory. He doesn't show us what that's going to be like. And I got a pretty good idea that had that been the case, that he shows us what the glorious estate of the saints shall be, you and I wouldn't be worth a hoot. All we'd want to do would be leave this world. If we could understand precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints and what shall take place when the saint leaves the body, we wouldn't want to stay here. But you see, God has a purpose for us staying here. Until he says the time has come. And yet, we rejoice in the hope of glory. I don't think there are many who profess to know Christ that really possess that hope of glory. Or they wouldn't be taken away always with the world. They wouldn't have the incapability of having their focus right through the Word of God, even on things that happen in the world. And you and I who are in Christ, we need to inculcate that hope of glory. Then, though we must suffer in this world, it's a suffering place. Our Lord told us we're going to have trouble. And the world, he told us that. And he told us the only place we would really have peace, where's that? In him. In him alone. If by a true spiritual discernment we can see beyond the things of this world or the present time. Yeah, there are hard things happening. Yeah, I believe God has unleashed demonic powers on the world. They're there. But he's also called us to keep our sight steadily on our blessed Savior. And Paul, he teaches something that's absolutely, it seems, totally contrary to all human reason. He teaches something in this passage that's quite incredible, in a way. The tribulations, the trials, the troubles, the things we face promote our joy. Promote the joy of the saint. You see, they prevent us from having our affection in the world. But having our sights on our Lord and on what he has promised us. This is quite, by the way, consistent with what the Apostle Peter declared also in the classic passage on the believer's hope of glory. And the solid joy the believer has therein. In 1 Peter 1, Peter is writing to those whom God has saved, Jew and Gentile who are in Christ, and tells them, your inheritance is not earthly, it's not this Palestine, it's not a few acres of land in this world. We have an inheritance in heaven, set up forever. And he says, you're kept by God to that inheritance. Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It's God. It's God alone who is the source of every present and every future blessing secured for us in Christ, by Christ, and by Him alone. This is not of our doing. This is God's doing. It's not a result of our work, but of His in Christ alone for our sakes. It's because of God's eternal decree. What He has purposed. So that in putting His love into our hearts, you know, that's a wondrous thing. That's also, of course, in Romans chapter 5. He puts His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He didn't put a drip or two in there. He didn't put a swallow's worth in there. We read in Romans 5, verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. That is, God's going to keep His word. We're not going to be ashamed of this hope. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That means it's an abundance poured out by the Holy Spirit. That love floods the hearts of those who see the cross, who behold the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that in putting His love into the hearts of His own, in loving us, not when we were friends, when we were enemies, and securing us to Himself forever by His own work alone in Christ, God is the source of all of our blessings. He's the source of every one of them. Present, future. And thus it's God who is the sole object of the believer's joy. That's what we have in verse 11, isn't it? And not only so, we joy in God. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. How can one be flooded with this love in the knowledge of the meaning of the cross and the heart but cry, yea and amen, and along with the psalmist, quote, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Quote, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Quote, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Quote, I will go unto God, unto the altar of God, unto God, my exceeding joy. And as Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm indeed of the resurrection of Christ. So by His resurrection, He secured for us the same blessing, guiding us through this life, conducting us into the presence of God forever. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. How glorious indeed. as all is in Christ, and apart from whom, and apart from whose atonement we could not have been reconciled to God and made his friends, all of our rejoicing comes in regard to him and through him. I'd like to quote from Robert Haldane. The sentiment of the love of God in so great salvation and of joy in him is more deeply impressed upon the believer by considering the rock from which he had been hewn and the hole of the pit from which he had been dug. In the above verses, the former situation of those who are saved is declared in the strongest language. They were without strength, ungodly, sinners, under wrath, enemies to God. If such then was their original condition, what reason have they not only to rejoice in the hope of glory, but above all, in the goodness and mercy of God, who has now reconciled them to himself? That's what we celebrate in this wondrous table.